I've been thinking recently about the sacrament of baptism, and it's fascinating to me the different views and the disagreements about baptism. And in fact, there's several books right now, like one of them is The Waters That Divide. The fact is, the church in the last several hundred years has been very divided on the subject of baptism. In the Christian Leaders Network of Churches, we see that baptism is very important, and we want to have our ordained leaders trained in a ecumenical, yet biblical, yet non-conflicting understanding of baptism, getting the essence of baptism and keeping to those essence things while not creating so much division when it comes to baptism. So today I'm going to talk about baptism by ordained leaders and how we would see that. Now, the fact is, in church history, baptisms, when first introduced in the book of Acts, from that introduction, have been taken many, many ways. In fact, in the early church, there were many decentralized understandings of baptism. But the core instituting passage, just like the instituting passage of the Lord's Supper is Jesus on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and we see that. The core baptism introducing passage is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 38, and this is in the Pentecost sermon by the Apostle Peter. So he preaches the sermon. At the end of the sermon, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Okay, so it's right away, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Now he's talking here to the adults that were there, the leaders that were listening, people who were caught up in the passion and the moment of Pentecost, every one of you. So, "In the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So, in that moment in time, for the people listening to that presentation, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Then that next passage, "The promise is for you, those who have repented and be baptized, every one of you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Now, what's fascinating about this, in this passage, it's not 100% clear what is meant right here, because at one sense it's repenting, be baptized, every one of you. Every one of you, are these only speaking to the adults? And maybe at the Pentecost sermon, that could be a good inference. But then right there after this proclamation of the gospel, the promise is for you, and then it goes to your whole household. So later on in the book of Acts, you'll see the same thing. You'll see the Philippian jailer comes to know the Lord, and he and his whole household was baptized. So there's been a lot of confusion. Is this infant baptism? Is this, you know, being talked about? Is this adult baptism being talked about? What about believer baptism? So today we're going to like talk about this instituting baptism passage, and then we're going to look at some other historic understandings of this and come to a position here that still allows you some diversity in this position, but also, I believe, sort of give some insights as to tools and insights for the sacrament of baptism. So, let's talk about some basic historic things. In the history of the church, when someone is baptized, it's usually a Trinitarian baptism. I believe in the Lord God, maker of heaven and earth, and the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So when someone is baptized, it's usually, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is an extremely old phrase, designation, that goes back to very early baptisms that even go to the Catholic Church, that goes to the Protestant Church, that has been pretty much a universal thing. So when someone is baptized, so as you are an ordained leader, baptism is in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, what about the mode of baptism? In the history of the church, we see immersions. In fact, there was a lot of immersion in the early church. There was also some pouring, and there was sprinkling. And really, why? Well, in some places, it's a desert-like community. Water is scarce. In other places, water is more common. If you're by the river, water is more common there. The key issue is not the sprinkling, pouring, immersion issue. The key issue is water. Water signifies cleansing. Water signifies the washing away of sin that is done through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and His ministry. So wherever you live, the mode of baptism is not the important thing. It's the wet water that's important. Now, if you believe it should be immersion, fine. Or sprinkling, fine. You know, at the Christian Leaders Network of Churches, we're not going to say it's this and not that. So that's, in a lot of ways, up to you locally. But the key thing is water. So historically and biblically, what did baptism signify and seal? And by seal, I do not mean that if someone's baptized, they're automatically saved. What I'm saying is like, what does it mean, signify? What does it seal? That is, what are the truths that get internalized when the sacrament of baptism is done? So, well, first of all, baptism means participation in Christ's death and resurrection. And we can read about that, and I'd like you to look that up yourself. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 11. So when any time a sacrament is done, there's a participation, it's a story, it's an event that basically brings greater truth than even the action in the moment itself. That it's a participation in Christ's death and resurrection. Baptism involves conversion, pardoning, and cleansing from sin, as we read about in Romans 15, verse 12. Now, and in 5, verse 18, does it mean that it saves you? That the water in itself cleanses you? No. What it says is that this cleansing comes through the blood of Jesus. And this baptism, when done, is, again, telling a powerful proclamation and story about who we are and how we are connected to Christ. C, baptism signifies anointing by and life with the Spirit into salvation. When someone is baptized, what they're doing is they are coming from one state, that is, not necessarily connected to God, to that next state of more identification with God, and where the Holy Spirit is poured out. You know, there were different baptisms in the book of Acts. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There was the baptism of John in the New Testament. And each of those baptisms are identification with an agenda, with an internalized agenda. And in this case, baptism is the Holy Spirit. We're saying, O Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come invade this atmosphere. You know, come into our families. Come into our church. Come into the life of that person who is being baptized. So it is not only an internalization. It's not only a participation. It is anointing. Throughout the Bible, the Old and New Testament, this concept of anointing, this concept of calling apart and bringing to someone a welcoming place where the Holy Spirit dwells, is something we see all through the Bible, and baptism signifies and seals that. Next, baptism is a symbol of incorporation into the body of Christ, adoption as sons and daughters of God. That's Galatians 4 and 5. So it's also a very powerful thing. When someone is baptized, it is a public expression of participation into a new membership. Not the membership only of the human race, but a membership in the body of Christ. So when someone is baptized, you know, and I'm going to apply this to infants or apply this to adults. Okay, so if you take it to be that children can be baptized, the promises for you and your children, it's saying to the world, first of all, as parents, that this child belongs to God. And you fully expect that this child will be raised in the Lord, will come to claim the promises of God. Now, if you believe in adult baptism, a new believer comes into the Lord, and if you believe only in adult baptism, the new believer comes to the Lord, and as this new believer comes to the Lord, they have now identified with the church, and they signify and seal their involvement with the Church of Jesus Christ. It is, a powerful statement. Now, somebody may say, well, what happens if someone's baptized as an infant and they're rebaptized as an adult? And I noticed a lot of people go through that formula or that practice, I would say. We now meet people. I was baptized as an infant, and then I went to this church, and this church baptized me again as part of their membership. And there's a lot of debate on this. It's like, you're baptized, and are you rebaptized? And even in the Reformation, there's the Anabaptists, who were, many of them were baptized as Catholics, and now they're baptized again. And these debates create a lot of waters that divide. But whatever your belief on this is, when you are baptized as an infant, you're not conscious that this is happening to you. And those promises are much more that covenantal connection from the Old and the New Testament. And the promises of God are spoken to you as a child through your childhood. Or if, on the other hand, you believe, hey, it's adult baptism, in the same way, it's still an identification with the body of Christ. Next, baptism is a sign of the covenant in the kingdom of God in Mark 10, verse 14. Here's an example where when an infant is baptized, you can especially see the covenantal part of that baptism. Just like circumcision in the Old Testament identified someone with the body of the believers, now in the New Testament, baptism given to children, that signifies that they are a part of God's church. Even though it's not clear whether they're going to be a believer later on. You know, there's a passage in 2 Timothy, and I've been thinking about this a lot lately. You know, it says this in 2. If you deny Christ, he will deny you. If you are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And to me personally, if you'd say, what's your view, Henry Ryinga, on baptism? Well, I would just say this. Yes, let's baptize infants. Now, infants are faithless. So if a child of believers dies, they're not of the age to profess their faith. They're faithless. Well, he remains faithful. But at a certain age, they're older. And in this older age of accountability, they have to get off the fence and make their statement. Are they going to deny Christ? Or are they going to trust in Christ? And at that point, that's another time. So maybe, you know, 12, 13, 14, or whenever that sort of, that rationality, soul, spirituality sets in. And to me, it's very appropriate to baptize an infant. And I am okay personally with baptizing an adult. You know, again, some call that believer's baptism. When they're a believer, baptize them. I'm okay with both practices. You know, some will say, well, if you're baptized as an infant, do you have to be baptized as an adult again? I would say, of course not. But if somebody wanted to be, if somebody wanted to personally experience that blessing of, say, as an adult now, I am not in that faithless category anymore, but I totally own my walk with God. And I would like to be baptized. It'd be great. Be baptized. Do you have to be baptized? No. But go ahead and be baptized. I believe when a child of believers, let's say one of them were to die, and I believe that Christ's blood, his sacrifice, his love extends to children. Jesus said, let the children come unto me for their great in the kingdom of heaven. So I believe that babies who die in infancy or die as, or young people, you know, children who die before the age of denial, accountability, before they heard the gospel, I believe they're saved. Now, there could be a lot of disagreement with me on this, and I understand there's a lot of debate, but I really believe they're in that faithless. When they're baptized, the sign of the covenant, the gospel promises of God are proclaimed to them in their baptism, and their families commit themselves to raising and to God, to commit that child in the Lord, you know, that's a beautiful place for baptism. But I also believe that some who's older, if they want to profess their faith and part of that profession was to be baptized, I have no problem with that either. Now, I want you to look at that yourself. Is this the official teaching of the Christian Leaders Network of Churches? I cannot say that because I understand that these are waters dividing. I understand that some would strongly disagree that you'd baptize them again, and others would say you don't baptize infants. I'm just being transparent with you. That is how I see it, as I've struggled through the scriptures, the early church teaching. That's how I would feel comfortable to see baptism. So, then there's a question, dedication or infant baptism, and there's a lot of issues with that. And we could talk about many of these today. You know, Dr. Fettes wrote an article, which I have in this class for you to read, about this as well. And I encourage you to read that. You'll see his perspective, you know, on infant baptism and so forth. And I think it's good that you study these things and feel comfortable in the Lord to come to that position as an ordained leader. Now, what about the fact that you are ordained, and what is the sacraments, and do they're done by ordained leaders? You know, like some people say, well, as a father, I can just baptize my children, or as a father, I can just do these things. That's okay into some traditions, and if that's your tradition, I can understand that. In the Christian Leaders Churches, in this network, and how we believe it would be an ordained leader to do the baptisms is something very important, you know, that the officiant attitude as a representative of a person who studied, a person who's walking with the Lord, a person who's commended, who's ordained. To us, that is a vital principle that we do not want to lose. So, as one who's representing the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you're going to baptize an infant, what I would ask that you would do is that you would actually interview the couple to find out, is this baptism some hocus pocus, or is this baptism truly a encouragement that this family will raise that child in the light of the gospel promises, as sure as water is wet, so sure is the forgiving blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, in that they will raise that child of the Lord. When you actually do the baptism, that you'll ask a few questions, like, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God, number one? If they say, yes, I do. Do you believe that our children were born into sin, and they need the grace of God, they need the Word of God, and that you are called to proclaim that to them? Answer, yes, I do. Then, do you believe that you're in this community, and this community of faith proclaims Christ, and you're part of it, and will and allow us to help you in doing this? You know, again, how you phrase it is, there's different forms, you can see them on the internet, but the idea here is that this is a serious thing, and you're bringing a solemn occasion for the parents who are bringing a child to baptism. Now, the same can be said for those who are doing an adult baptism. You know, instead of asking parents, it's like, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that you are a sinner and that you need the saving blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? And do you agree to be part of this community and make a major contribution to serve Christ and to build the local church? And ask these people that you're bringing, these believers, and if the answer is yes, then you proceed to the next thing, whether it's immersion, whether it's sprinkling or pouring. You know, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So these are all very important things, and that public ceremony is crucial. So there's a personal interview and there's a public ceremony. Now let's talk a little bit about the history of baptism real quick. The history of baptism in the Christian church exhibits a rich array of biblical images, a variety of liturgical forms and practices, and some consistently evident features or elements that characterize this Christian sacrament. That's the facts. And this can either be a place of huge disagreement, or this can be a place of beautiful proclamation. At Christian Leaders Network of Churches, we want this to be a beautiful place of proclamation. So however you decide on some of these decisions, adult or infant or whatever, please, please, please don't vilify those who think different than yourself. This is beautiful. You know, I often feel, as I've noticed in the church, like I feel like there's some dishonesty that we need to be called out on. I'll give you an example. You'll have children who were baptized, or children who were baptized in another, or adults baptized in another church. And then they'll go to a church, and the local pastor will start talking about, like, baptism as a form of, no matter where you were before, we could not count that you were a believer. So you must be baptized here, and this believer baptism says that you are in fact a believer. Now, and I'm even okay with all that. But the trouble with some of the jargon and some of the way we talk about baptism is it creates way more division than needed. It, in some ways, I wish some churches would just, if they're going to do a baptism again, say, we love the fact that you were baptized as an infant or as an adult somewhere else, but in our membership class, we think it's beautiful that you come in baptized here. It's a beautiful identification with Christ and a beautiful proclamation of the gospel that we can share with other people. And we love baptisms to be frequent here, and this is sort of our membership thing. But what we have often is we have, like, churches who are like, okay, anything else was not a real baptism. Our baptism was the real baptism. And I feel, and I believe strongly, that this kind of attitude does more harm than good. Let's instead be giving a blessing. Blessing people in whatever specific theme that we come to, let's have the attitude of love and blessing and building the body of Christ. Now, what if you're doing a service of baptism, what are some of the elements of the service? Well, a proclamation of biblical texts referring to baptism. And there are many texts that refer to baptism. Anytime you get like the dying of oneself, the living of the new water texts, they're all over the Bible. Part of that is an invocation of the Holy Spirit to fill this public ceremony. There is a renunciation of evil and profession of faith in Christ. I had talked about that a little before. Do you renounce sin in evil ways? And do you believe that Christ has saved you? There is the use of water, whether it's immersion, pouring, or sprinkling. There is a statement about new identity in Christ and about church membership. These historically, and there's value in all of these service of baptism elements. You know, I am excited for what God is doing in your life. I'm excited that you're an ordained leader. At Christian Leaders Institute, you can find out these various ways we have come to understand baptism. And then you have your also local mentor culture. You have also the ways you have walked in your own experience. For instance, if you were baptized as an adult and just it was the most wonderful experience, you might say that's the experience for everyone. But be careful. Know that you don't just want your own experience to sort of be the experience for everyone. You may want to look at the body of Christ and say, you know, here's the scripture. This has been a big source of disagreement over these years. And let's not vilify each other on this area. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible and in infant baptism, covenantal, all the way to new adult. And if some of this stuff is not necessarily clearest and in terms of how we would specifically know what was the exact New Testament practice. Even in the early church in the first 150 years, there were different centers with a little diversity here and there. I think what's most important is to come to that conviction and then, with all joy and celebration, practice the sacrament of baptism with sincerity and with conviction. While we proclaim the Lord and proclaim the gospel, we bless those that God has brought to our house church, our church, that baptism is a blessing, not a point of disagreement. I want to close this time as well in prayer, that what we're talking about here might be a blessing to your ministry. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for baptism. And it's just like the evil one to try to get us all divided and conflicted about this. And I pray that each person who looks at this comes to a conviction and they come to an opinion that is biblical, that can be a blessing for those they are called to reach and to baptize. In Jesus' name, amen.